Good morning. Everywhere that man can be, God is present there. I hope that's a comforting thought. And I hope if there's anyone in the room that that's not a comforting thought, it becomes one for you before very long. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning, but I was blessed by that phrase. Let's pray. Father, the one who is present wherever we can be, we ask you to be present here with us this morning as we open your word and meditate on it together a little bit. Help us to understand you and your ways and your principles for us at least a little bit better, or to be reminded of them again this morning. Help me as I speak to honor you and edify your church. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn, and particularly on the topic that I'd like to talk about this morning, I have a lot to learn. And, you know, something that is on my mind probably, I don't know if it's every time that I'm asked to speak or close to it, I don't want to waste your time. We don't want to just fill a slot and do our normal thing. I don't want to waste your time. I trust that all of us will find something useful from our topic this morning. I'd like to talk about humility. I'd like to talk about humility. Back in February, I started studying humility in scriptures. Partly because I had some questions I wanted to answer on the topic, partly because I knew I needed to grow in that area, partly because I needed something to focus on, something to direct my energy towards. And a wise man who happens to be my father suggested that having something to study would be a good way to do that. Anyway, I've been studying humility, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit today. I expect that if I asked any of you if you have a good understanding of what humility is, you'd say, yeah, you know, we all know what humility is, right? So why? Why talk about humility? Why have a message, talk for, I don't know, an hour or something about humility when we all already understand what it is? Why do we need a sermon on humility? Well, you might not. I don't know. You might not. But I'll offer at least two reasons why you might. One is that we need reminders. Don't we? We need reminders. We need to exhort one another daily, and this is one of those days. We need to exhort one another daily, even though we know many things. We've been in church all our lives, most of us. We've heard the doctrines and teachings of the scriptures over and over and over again, but we can't keep them in the front of our minds all the time. We need reminders. And we're living creatures, and that means that we're unstable in certain ways, and we change, and we need reminders. We need exhortation. The Apostle Peter once said that he needs to stir up their pure minds, and we should stir up one another's pure minds by way of remembrance. So we need reminders. Also, there's depth to common things when you look closely. You know, if you glance at a flower, you see a pretty flower. If you look again, you'll probably see a pattern of color. You know, maybe the center is a little different than the tips of the petals. If you stop and really look closely at the flower, you'll see a texture on those petals that I don't think exists anywhere else in the world. It's very unique, very delicate. There's a lot to a flower, but most of the time we just look and say, oh, there's a pretty flower. There's depth to common things. It reminds me of a story. I can't remember if I've shared it here before or not, but forgive me if I have. There was a young man, it said, who wanted to study biology or one of the life sciences in college, and so he enrolled, and he got to one of his classes first day, and the professor, instead of having a lecture, he took this young man to a little room and sat him down in front of a table, laid a fish on the table, gave him a piece of paper and said, write down everything you see, and left. Well, I don't know if this is actually a true story, but it doesn't really matter if it is or not. It makes a point. The young man looks at the fish. There's two eyes, there's a mouth, there's a tail. You know, he writes down some obvious things about the fish, and then what else do you say? It's a fish. So he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and eventually the professor comes back and takes a look at what he wrote and looks at the young man and says, you can't see yet. Well, that was the end of the period for that day. He comes back the second day, and the exercise is the same. Sit down at the table. Here's the fish. Write down what you see. Okay, so he looks, and he writes, and so he starts counting the fins, you know. All right, he has two fins here and two down here and two up here, one down here, one on the tail. Writes down a few more things, but he's still, by the time the professor comes back, he's been waiting quite a while. His list is a little longer, but it's not very long yet. The professor looks at it and he says, you still can't see. Well, day number three, the young man is really kind of tired of this, but he decides he's really going to look at this fish. And he starts to see things he hadn't seen before. He saw these little holes through, you know, one in each scale and a line right through the middle of the fish. Oh, well, that's the lateral line. And he noticed that some of the fins have spines and some of them have rays. And some of the rays are, you know, the rays are soft, but some of them are forked and some of them are not forked. And the scales are in rows, and you can actually count how many rows there are. And it's kind of predictable, and they're offset in certain ways. But there's no scales on the head. And you look in here, and here's the gill rakes, and you know they're arranged in a certain way. And he was still writing things down when the professor got back a few hours later. Now he could see. Sometimes we have to do that with common things, like a fish, or humility. Now, we're not going to have time this morning to look at the fish really, really long. But maybe you'll go home from today inspired to look at some fish, to study humility, or some other topic, a little deeper, a little further than just the everyday common understanding of things. There's depth in common things when we look closely, and perhaps we'll find a nugget or two this morning. Okay, one more thing before we really get into the topic. I'd like to ask a few questions. And these are not trick questions. They have an obvious answer, and that's the one I'm looking for, okay? So don't worry that you're going to give the wrong answer or something. These are very straightforward questions. Does God call us to love Him? Does God call us to love Him? Yes. Do you love God? Raise your hand. Good. We love God. And I expect that many of you, most of you, yes, I love God, and I want to love Him more, right? We probably had something like that in our hearts as we answered that question. Another one, does God call us to love people? Yeah, He does. Do you love people? Again, it's not that hard to identify, yes, I love people. I want to love them more. I'm not perfect. I have my shortcomings, but I love people. Does God call us to be holy? Yeah. Are you holy? Not as many hands. Why not? Without holiness, we won't see God. Are you holy? Amen. Yeah, in your heart you can say, I'm not perfect. I want to be more holy, but I'm holy. By God's grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, you might see where I'm going, but does God call us to be humble? Yes, He does. Are you humble? Did you feel a little more friction in your heart trying to answer that question? I didn't ask you to raise your hand. It's really hard for us to raise our hand and say, yes, I'm humble. Why can we raise our hand and say, I love God, I love people, by the blood of Jesus I'm holy, but we can't raise our hand and say, I'm humble? Hold on to that thought. We will come back to it in a few minutes. This morning, I'd like to look at three important questions, or I consider them important questions. Make sure I get the right marker here. About humility. One is, why? Why is humility important? Another is, what is it? What is humility? And the last one is, how can I be humble? Hopefully you can read my writing when I'm in a hurry. It doesn't always look the neatest. Why is humility important? What is it? And how can I be humble? Three important questions, I would say, about humility. My title, if you want one, is Choosing Humility. Choosing Humility. So let's look at the first question I wrote there. Why is humility important? Well, there's a lot of reasons why it's important. We could talk for a long time about why it's important. I'll offer a few reasons. It won't be an exhaustive list, but I'll offer a few reasons why it's important. And the first one is, God requires it. God requires it. There's a very familiar verse. I think all of us could probably quote it in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's a requirement. What does the Lord require of you? Well, one of the things that He requires of you is to walk humbly with Him. Now, we don't have to have this verse to know that God requires humility. If we look at the whole of Scripture, it's very clear that humility is very important. But this one just kind of says it straight out. God requires us to walk humbly with Him. That by itself makes humility really important. But there are some other things I'd like to look at. The second one, humility invites God's grace. It invites God's grace. We heard already this morning, I appreciated the opening, we heard this morning about coming boldly before the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in time of need. That's a lovely promise. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, it says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." That word lowly is the same Hebrew word that's often translated humble in other parts of the scripture. One of the Hebrew words, there's several of them. He gives grace to the lowly. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And very similar words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Humility invites God's grace. Three times over, we heard the same words, that God gives grace to the humble. Now, I had planned, I got distracted and forgot to bring it, but I had planned to have this gift bag here. It looked like a present. Grace is a gift to us, isn't it? And God offers us grace. He's not partial. He offers grace to all mankind, all men, all people. But if you come to get that grace with your nose in the air and a swagger in your step, God is going to resist you. You don't get the grace. You get resistance. It's when we come to God, to that throne of grace, boldly, yes, but humbly. That's when we receive grace. Humility, God requires it. It invites God's grace. The third one, it invites God's presence. It invites God's presence. Another very familiar verse, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. In the first part of that verse reads like this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." There's more to the verse. We'll talk about the rest of it in just a moment. But here in this first part, it mentioned where God lives, where he is present. Where does he live? In the high and holy place. 20 years ago, I was at a Bible school, and I was blessed with some teaching, a series of 15 messages, actually, teaching on the nature of God, the attributes of God, who God is. And one of the first things we covered was a high and lofty view of God. He's the one who dwells in the high and holy place. Yes, he's our Father. Yes, he loves us, but he is high and he is holy. But he lives also, he is present also with the humble and the broken. That's what contrite means. in English and in Hebrew. The broken, the crushed, the ones who aren't all one piece anymore. Where does God live? In the high and holy place with the humble and the broken. Do you want God's presence? I do. Be humble. That's where God lives. Does God feel more distant right now than he once was? Consider. The fourth one, why is humility important? God requires it. It invites God's grace and invites God's presence. It invites God's life. If we finish that verse in Isaiah, I'll reread the whole verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive, to give life to the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I need God's life. God has life in himself. That's who he is. He's self-existent. He's self-contained. I don't have life in myself. He's given me life. I need his life. The way to God's life is humility. He gives life. He revives the spirit of the humble. He revives the heart of the contrite ones, the broken ones. The fifth reason, the last one that I'll talk about today, why is humility important? It makes relationships, human relationships, flow better. Makes human relationships flow better. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, they say this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, one of the big problems that we have in human relationships is strife, isn't it? Strife happens. There's a lot of strife in this world right now. And unfortunately, sometimes there's strife within the church. Sometimes there's strife within a home. Strife is a problem in human relationships. What Paul is telling us here is that a big ingredient in fixing strife is humility. So don't do anything through strife or vainglory, selfish ambition. Instead, with a humble mind, esteem others better than yourself. We'll talk more about this verse in a few minutes. But for now, we're just considering why humility is important. God requires it. It invites God's grace. It allows us to access God's grace. It invites God's presence. He dwells with the humble. It invites God's life. He revives the heart of the humble, the spirit of the humble. And it helps relationships flow better. Humility is really important. We could go longer. I told you I've been studying this. One of the headings I made as I was studying was effects of humility, and that can tell you why it's important. And I think there were 17 points on that list. We're not going to try to cover all of those. These are the ones that I chose for this morning. There's a lot if you look at the fish. Let's move on to the second question. What is humility? What is it? Well, we'll consider three points, at least, in what humility is. The first one is it's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. That might seem obvious, but we'll build on this a little bit. I think it'll make sense why we need to talk about this. But before we move on, let's get some scriptural evidence for the fact that it's an attitude of the heart. By my count, there are 6 verses in the Old Testament that make a clear connection between humility and the heart of the person who was humble. We won't go and read all of them for the sake of time, but in Leviticus 26:41, Deuteronomy 8:2, 2 Kings 22:19, 2 Chronicles 32:26 and 34:27, and also Daniel 5:22, God mentions a person who is humble, and the thing that he's talking about there with their humility is connected to their heart. Now, again, why is this significant? Well, the thing that you and I can observe isn't the heart. You and I can see a person's facial expression. We can see the things that they choose to do. We can see their lifestyle choices. We can listen to their words. Those are all external things, aren't they? And they can be faked, can't they? You can find a man in very plain-looking, you could say, humble clothing, who never says anything directly boastful about himself. But he has a proud heart. Now, like we heard in the opening last week, that can't be completely hidden. It will come out somewhere. But we can find a lot of people who have a level of socially acceptable humility. They're not arrogant people. They're not, you know, obviously proud. But they have a proud heart. Humility is an attitude of the heart. I failed to mention there's also 2 verses in the New Testament that refer to humility of mind, Acts 20:19 and Colossians 3:12. It is something that God makes this connection for us. A truly humble heart will express itself with humble words, humble actions, humble lifestyle choices. But in its essence, humility is an attitude of the heart. Remember a preacher, I think it was Roman Kaufman years ago, he liked to say that the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. And there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. Moving on, humility is a conscious choice. It's a conscious choice. This was perhaps one of the things that stood out to me the most as I was going through the scriptures studying humility. I counted, I think, 16 verses, 16 different times, when the verb humble or humbled was used with a reflexive pronoun, a pronoun that refers back to the person who did the action. In other words, himself, yourself, thyself. Okay? Pharaoh, in Exodus 10, verse 3, he refused to humble himself. In 2 Chronicles 12:12, King Rehoboam humbled himself. We think of Rehoboam as a wicked king. There was a point at which he humbled himself before the Lord, and we're told about it there. In 1 Kings 21:29, King Ahab humbled himself and postponed God's judgment on his house because of that. King Hezekiah humbled himself in 2 Chronicles 32:36. King Manasseh humbled himself, one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. But after he was captured and carried away to Babylon and brought back again, before the main captivity to Babylon, he humbled himself. King Amon didn't humble himself. That was Manasseh's son. King Josiah did humble himself. We hear about that twice. King Zedekiah did not. He was the one that was put on the throne after Josiah was killed. God humbles himself to look at the earth. Psalm 113, verse 6. Slightly different Hebrew verb, but similar concept there. God humbles himself to look at the earth. Proverbs 6:3, he who is surety for a friend should humble himself and get free. Matthew 18:4, humble yourself as a little child and you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Three times, once in Matthew and twice in Luke, Jesus explains that he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then finally in Philippians 2:8, we're told that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. 16 different verses that take this verb, this active verb, humble or humbled, and they use this reflexive pronoun, which means that the person who was doing the action did it to himself. Well, I only know of one way to do that, and that is if you make a choice. These weren't accidental humblings. It was a choice. Humility is a conscious choice that we can make. Now, why is that important? Well, the previous point was that humility is an attitude of the heart. Humility is an attitude of the heart. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's not difficult for me to, or it's common to get this idea that, you know, humility is kind of this state of being, and it's kind of hard to reach. I've heard it said that as soon as you think you're humble, you're not humble anymore. You've probably heard something like that. As soon as you think you're humble, you're not humble anymore. I heard a preacher say once that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's not thinking of yourself at all. I understand what's behind those sayings, and I agree with what's behind those sayings. But they have one problem in common. In my way of thinking, you can judge, you can decide. But I'll suggest to you that they have one problem in common, and that is they put humility out of reach. If as soon as you recognize that you are humble, you're not humble anymore, how can you choose humility like these people did 16 times? If true humility, you don't think of yourself at all, I guess I'll never be humble. Yes, humble people are not self-absorbed, and that's the point of that saying. And yes, it is possible to be proud of humble words and humble actions. And that's the point of the other saying. But is humility this thing that's just out of reach? We can't actually get there, or if we do, we'll never know it. I suggest that God doesn't call us to do things that we can't know if we're doing them or not. He said he requires us to walk humbly with him. We should know what that looks like. And we should be able to know to what degree we're doing that. If he says, humble yourself under my hand and I will lift you up, we should know what that means. Consider Paul's words in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus and giving them his final admonitions. And I'll read a little bit of context here. So I'll start in verse 17 of chapter 20 and read up to verse 21. It says this, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And that was kind of his introduction. We didn't get to his actual admonitions, that he was just reminding them of how he had been when he lived with them for a couple of years. Did you hear what he said? He said, "I was with you, I lived among you in all humility." In all humility. Isn't that kind of proud, Paul? To say, "I was with you in all humility"? Didn't you just lose your humility, Paul? Imagine if a preacher stood up in one of our churches, and whichever label you want to put on it, plain churches, Agape churches, whatever church you want to say, Anabaptist church, if he stood up and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I have served you in all humility," I think there'd be some ruffled feathers in the congregation, don't you? But Paul said that. What do we do with that? Now, I'm not trying to convince you that you need to stand up and say, "I am humble." No. But let's consider. Paul was our brother in Christ. He wasn't some other species. He wasn't another kind of Christian. Yes, he was entrusted with a greater responsibility than I ever will be in the church. But he was my brother in Christ. And he was humbly able to say, "I'm humble." Humility is a conscious choice. So let's choose humility. And we'll talk a little more about how to do that in a few minutes. I think I'm going too slowly here. The last one on what is humility. Humility is right thinking. Humility is right thinking. If we go back to a verse we already touched on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said this, said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Esteem is something you do with your thoughts, isn't it? You can express esteem in words or actions, but esteeming is something that you do with your thoughts. You consider that person to be better or more important or more significant. Different translations translate this different ways, but in general, it's kind of all the same idea. We're supposed to think of others as better than ourselves. What does that mean? What does that mean? So, one easy way or a natural way to think about this is that, well, okay, that means that we're supposed to consider other people better than me and lots of things. But let's look at that a little bit more closely. In just real practical everyday things, let's look at my job. I'm a computer programmer. I make computers do things. That's my job. Brother Isaac over here is a furniture maker. I don't know if he's done any computer programming, but I don't think he's done much. And I haven't made any furniture. Now, if Isaac is supposed to esteem me as better than himself, and I'm supposed to esteem Isaac as better than myself, am I supposed to go around saying that he's a better computer programmer than me? And is he supposed to go around saying, well, he's a better furniture builder than me? No. That wouldn't be humility. That would be lying. So what does it actually mean to consider someone else better than you? More significant, more important. Well, another way that this gets worked out sometimes is you'll find people who they deflect any attempt to recognize their skills and abilities. Have you met someone like that? You try to say something about who they are, what they can do, what they contribute to the world. No, they'll just deflect that. They hardly can acknowledge. Is that what it's talking about here? I mean, if you do that, then you never have to say anything that would lift yourself above someone else. Is that what Paul's talking about here? It's true, we're not supposed to be boastful. But I think it's okay to recognize the things that make us different from one another. It's just fine for me to recognize that I have certain skills and abilities and that certain other brothers don't have those skills, they have other ones. I think that's okay. What Paul, I think, is talking about here in esteeming one another better is not the things that make us different, but the ways in which we are the same. I think that is where we need to esteem others as better than ourselves. And actually, because we're people, we're all people, we have a lot more ways that we're the same than we have ways that we're different. Take a look at the other half of the verse. We already read it a couple of times. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, I'm not picking on Isaac this morning, but since I already mentioned that one, there's never going to be any strife between him and I about who gets to build the furniture. Okay? If there's some furniture that needs to be built and one of us needs to do it, I can tell you who's going to do it. That doesn't make strife, does it? It's when we overlap. It's where we're the same that the strife comes. It's when you have a certain ability and you would like to do this thing, and someone else also has that ability and they would like to do that thing, that's when it's time to step back and give way. Sure, go ahead. Esteem the other as better than yourself. It's wrong to pick apart another person filling a role that you want because you're jealous that he or she is in it. Esteem others better than yourself. If you've studied into the scriptures and have a certain understanding of things and others don't agree with you, recognize that God speaks to them too. Be willing to flex a little bit on the things that aren't against your conscience. A humble person cares more about the success of the church than about the details of his own contribution and whether that contribution is being recognized or not. Well, there was a little more I was going to say on that, but for the sake of time, I think I'll continue. What is humility? There's a lot we could say. Again, if you go study and you look for the nature of humility, you'll find a lot more than this. I found 20 points. Don't have time to look at them all today. It's a heart attitude. It's a conscious choice. It's right thinking. And it's a lot more than that. Now, how can I be humble? How can I be humble? Pray. Pray. Prayer is an act of humility. I suggest to you that that's what it is. It's an act of humility because it's an acknowledgement that I am not enough. If we are praying and we're not praying empty prayers, just, Lord, thank you for today and please bless this food and, you know, whatever. If we're really coming to God with our requests because we know that we're not enough, that is an act of humility. We depend on God. Pray. Pray a lot. I have a lot to learn in this. And in your prayers, ask for humility. God gives good gifts to his children. Humility is a conscious choice, but God can help us with that. Sometimes he might take us through the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is talking to the children of Israel after the 40 years in the wilderness, and he said this, chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." God can help us be humble. He might take us through the wilderness. It might not be comfortable. But he can help us be humble. But when he does so, when he does take us through the wilderness, it's for our own good. Later in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 8:16 says, "Who," meaning God, "who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee," why? "To do thee good in thy latter end." That was the purpose of teaching them humility, that he could do them good. Give them grace, give them his presence, give them life. That he may do thee good in thy latter end. How can I be humble? Pray. Also, choose right thoughts. Choose right thoughts. If humility is a conscious choice, and if humility is right thinking, then how do we cultivate humility? We choose right thoughts. Right thoughts don't just show up one day. We have to cultivate them. We have to work on directing our mind in the correct direction. If you have trouble with prideful thoughts, deal with them the same way you deal with other wrong thoughts, by taking them captive and by replacing them with something better. When we deal with thoughts of bitterness or envy or lust, what do? We take those thoughts captive and we replace them with thoughts of forgiveness and contentment and so on. Do that with prideful thoughts too. Replace them with humble thinking. If you find yourself focused on whether you got recognition for what you did, shift your focus to gratitude for what God did and recognizing what others have done. If you realize that your thoughts are consumed with yourself, your clothes, your hair, your phone, your car, your friends, your job, your pleasure, recognize that being self-centered is a form of pride, because you consider yourself to be the most important. It's time to replace those thoughts with seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you find yourself competing with your brother in your heart, replace those thoughts with ones that esteem him highly. If you find your heart chafed or sore because you're not doing the thing that you most wish to do for God, zoom out and see yourself as a part of the church. We can look at the church many different ways, but one way we could consider the church is like a team working together to accomplish God's will in this world. And if that team is working together toward the common goal of glorifying God, then just because you're not doing something doesn't mean it's not getting done. Just because you want to do it doesn't mean it's yours to do. The humble mind is more concerned about whether God's work in and through the church is moving forward than it is about the exact details of what part of the work. So choose right thoughts. Choose right thoughts. Third one, choose right actions. Of course, our actions flow from our thoughts. So as we have right thoughts, we will naturally also have right actions. But we are imperfect, and there will be times when that taking captive of your thoughts has to happen right there at the gateway to your actions. And that's when it's time to choose right actions. Don't boast. Express your appreciation of others, what they do, what they're contributing. Choose to step aside and let another do something that you'd rather do yourself. Don't make that little comment that is only useful for fishing for a compliment. You know what I'm talking about? There's some people that are fairly skilled at it, and others that do it less, but you can make these little comments that often they're kind of negative toward themselves, but one of their purposes is actually kind of to fish for a little bit of recognition from someone else. If you recognize that's what's about to happen, stop. Don't do that. Choose right actions, and also make full use of the gifts that you've been given as you have opportunity to do so. And the last one, be clothed with humility. We read that verse already at 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I don't know for sure what Peter meant when he said, be clothed with humility. But here's a few thoughts, just briefly. Let humility be what people see when they see you. Isn't that part of the function of clothing? Let humility be what people see when they see you. Be clothed with humility. Let humility shape every interaction that you have with people and with God. Be clothed with humility. Let humility be one of the identifying features of your life. If you're trying to point someone out, usually we don't say, well, he's the man over there with two eyes. Of course not. We all have two eyes, unless you're missing one. But you might say, well, the one over there that's wearing the blue shirt with white stripes on it. Oh, that's an identifying feature. Be clothed with humility. Let it be an identifying feature of your life. We're closing now. Like I said, I have a lot to learn on this topic. I can't stand up like Paul did and say, I have served God with all humility. But we've looked a little bit at this topic. We've looked at why it's important, because God requires it, because it invites God's grace, His presence, His life, and it makes human relationships flow better. We've looked at what it is. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a conscious choice. It's right thinking. We've looked at ways to be humble, to become humble. We can become humble by praying, by choosing right thoughts, choosing right actions, and being clothed with humility. I hope that at least in one way or another, I stirred up your pure minds by remembrance. I stirred up your heart to pursue humility, as my heart has been stirred recently also in pursuing this virtue. May God be glorified.